We've been considering for the last few weeks the subject of the devil and his wiles and how to counter them. Again, looking at this on what is commonly known as Halloween, because it is a time at which people seem to suddenly have a great interest in occult matters, things to do with the devil. So we've looked at who he is, where he came from, the fact that he exists. We've been looking at how he works within the world. We saw how people are very often foolish in having a wrong attitude towards the devil, either thinking he is all-powerful, or thinking that he doesn't exist, or merely laughing and joking about him as if he was some nice, kind pal that we can have fun with. And yet what we find when we read the Bible, that he is very much a figure to fear, but he is not the supreme figure to fear. God is above him and more powerful. And what you find is that even the angels take him very seriously. Angels, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:11, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against evil people, against demons, against the devil, before the Lord. Not even the angels do that. We read in Jude, verses 8 and following, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So even the archangel Michael, the head of all the angels, took the devil very seriously indeed. He did not mock, jest, or joke. He did not dismiss him as being non-existent. He took him very seriously. Very seriously indeed. And yet knew that there is one who is more powerful than God. And yet we need to remember that the devil is the one who is the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. As John says in 1 John 5, we know that we are of God, and our whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And in that chapter that we read earlier in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, we find the devil makes exactly that sort of statement, that he is the one who rules the world. When he has taken Jesus to a high mountaintop in verse 6 of Luke 4, the devil says to Jesus, "All authority, all this authority, I will give to you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish." The devil is in control of this world, and the devil is in control of the people of this world, except for those who have turned from their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, as it happens, is a day upon which we have been asked particularly to consider those who are in prison, and I believe this coming week is Prisoners Week, and to remember those who are incarcerated for various crimes that they have committed. Now, as it happens, what I'm speaking about this morning ties in with that, but I'm not saying this because of that. It just happens to be what naturally follows in our course of studies on this. So we're going to look, first of all, at what the Bible means when it uses words like prison, prisoner, captive. We're going to see how it's used. We're going to see then what the Bible says about deliverance from prison. And then we're going to try and make some application to ourselves. Now the word is used in a variety of ways. Let me give you some examples. Back in Genesis chapter 39, we read about Joseph. Joseph, who is falsely accused of immorality, of fornication, is thrown into prison. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. And he was kept there for some considerable time. But he was deprived of his freedom because of the crimes he is supposed to have committed, although in fact he was totally innocent. We read in Acts chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, for example, that Peter was taken by Herod and thrown into prison. Following the death of James, this seemed to please the Jews, and Herod thought, great, well, I'll start rounding up the lot of them. So I'll have Peter first, toss him into prison. Everyone thought, wonderful. Peter is incarcerated, he's in chains, in prison, deprived of his freedom, until God sends an angel and liberates him. And then in chapter 16 of Acts, we read about Paul. And Paul preaching in Philippi, when he cast the demon out of the girl who had the spirit of divination, and her masters were horrified, their source of income had suddenly dried up, they near caused a riot, and Paul was thrown into prison with Barnabas. They were put in chains, and they were locked up, deprived of their freedom, until God freed them by means of an earthquake. So, prison is used in most contexts, in fact, most of the Old Testament, and most of the New Testament, the word prison is used to mean that place, that building, that structure, that room in a house or whatever, where people are put and locked up to deprive them of their freedom, usually as a form of punishment for crimes committed. But it is sometimes used not to describe a place, a building like that. It is used to describe a state that people find themselves in. So, for example, in Psalm 79, we read about those who are in captivity in Babylon. Psalm 79 and verse 11, let the groaning of the prisoner come before you, according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die. The writer of the psalm, Asaph, describes himself as a prisoner. And you read the context, and he has been taken away from his home with all his friends and all his family to a foreign land. And he has freedom. He can go around anywhere. He is not locked up in a building. So in one sense he has his freedom. He is not in chains. But he describes himself as a prisoner because he can't go back to his own home in the land of Israel. He is a prisoner, although he is not captive within a prison. He is in exile. He is in captivity. Although being in captivity, he is not bound in chains. The psalmists also speak about being in prison or being a prisoner when they are oppressed. Psalm 142, a psalm of David. And he writes this, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. And what's he talking about? Well, the previous verse helps us to understand. In fact, if you read at the beginning of the psalm, it's a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in a cave. Not locked in a cave with guards at the door. He was in hiding from people who were trying to seek him out and kill him. Most probably Saul, the king. And so we read, in verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. So here we have David. He's not in a prison. He has not guards on the door. The gate isn't locked. There isn't even a gate. There is no way that he is being forcibly kept in there. He's staying there of his own choice and his own will. But he describes it as being a prison because he is being persecuted and oppressed by those who seek to take his life. We read about those who are prisoners in a metaphorical sense, that is, not in a literal sense. They are not in a prison and locked up. They are not confined somewhere seeking to escape from somewhere else. But we find that there are others who are prisoners in a different way. And so it is not that they're in chains, it's not that they're locked up, it's not that there are guards on the door, it's not that there are people trying to catch them to kill them. It's used in a slightly different way, a metaphorical way. For example, in Zechariah chapter 9, it is used in a very interesting way. Zechariah 9 verse 12, read from verse 11. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. He describes them as being prisoners of hope. Now, what does that mean? How can you be a prisoner of hope? It means you are enslaved by hope. It means you are in captivity to hope. What it means is these people had an expectation that God was going to do something to bring them deliverance. And they were absolutely full of this hope. This hope overwhelmed them because they trusted in their God. They had full confidence that God was going to do what he said. And it enslaved them. It overwhelmed them. It held them captive. But of course, it's not being held captive in the sense that is normally used. It is not something of which they were afraid. It is not something from which they wished to escape. It's not something that was oppressing them. It was something that filled them with joy and gladness. God is going to free us. God is going to deliver us. That's my hope, and I am a prisoner of that hope, and I'm not going to be free from that hope. They were a prisoner to it. Then we read in the New Testament, again, primarily in the New Testament, the word is used of a physical place where people are locked up for crimes or supposed crimes. But we read, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 3, about God's prison. 1 Peter 3 and verse 19. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. The spirits in prison. This is not a physical prison. This is a spiritual prison. It is God's prison. It's the place where God has put people. And who's he put there? The spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. God's prison in which he is holding these people until the day of judgment. We could turn to Luke 16 and we could read Luke 16. In exactly the same way, the rich man and Lazarus. And what do we find? The rich man in Hades, in torment, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. That's verse 23 of Luke 16. And you read the account and the man is in torment, in anguish. He wants Lazarus to come and give him a helping hand. Abraham says, I'm sorry, but you had all the good things in your life. And besides, verse 26, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. It's a prison. You are enslaved. You are captive. You cannot get out of that place. And this is God's place, God's prison, the place where God sends people to keep them until the day of judgment, before he deals finally with them when he casts them into hell. But then perhaps the most shocking thing for many of us is to hear what Paul has to say in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, where he says this: that in preaching, in seeking to persuade people to repent, Paul describes those who hear as being those who may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Let me read that again so that you fully get the impact of what Paul's saying. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. What Paul is saying there is that every single person in the whole world, unless they have repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, they have been ensnared by the devil, they have been taken captive by the devil, and they have been taken captive by the devil in order that they will do the devil's will. Now, some people would find that shocking. We're going to look at this in a bit more detail this evening. Some people would find that shocking. And they say, but what about so-and-so? And they point to some great person who has done great things for the world. Surely you can't say that they are doing the work of the devil. Look at people who help one another. Look at the Samaritans. Look at the people who look after the old in old people's homes. Look at those who devote their whole lives to looking after some elderly relative. Surely you cannot say that these people have been ensnared by the devil and are doing the devil's will. Well, that is exactly what Paul is saying. Because we mustn't apply our judgments and our views upon what we see around us in the world, because we are not infallible. We are not omniscient. We cannot see everything that goes on. We cannot even see people's motives for doing things. We are very poor judges when we try and evaluate all these things. We have to look at them as we see them and draw a judgment, but we are not necessarily right. God gives us his judgment here in this book. And he tells us that whoever they are, men and women are enslaved, snared, captive to the devil to do the devil's will. Young or old, rich or poor, people are the devil's captive, and they do his will. But people automatically think, when you hear the phrase, do the devil's will, that automatically means all manner of wickedness and immorality. But it only partly means that. Yes, the devil loves people to be immoral and wicked and corrupt and perverse. But he also likes them to be moral and upright and religious, as long as they do not repent and trust in Christ. The devil's delighted because you can be moral and religious and upright and still go to hell. And that's what he wants. So the reason why, and we'll be looking at this in future weeks, the reason why there are so many denominations, the reason why there are so many religions, is because the devil, by and large, has gained control of these. Some of them he has inspired from the start in order to lead people away from Jesus Christ and to think that there is some other way of getting to God apart from repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes you find that people will come along to churches like ours and they will sit and they will listen and they will stay for many months, possibly even for many years, and they will understand the message that is being communicated. That the only way to God, the only way to peace with God, the only way to heaven, the only way to escape hell is by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And they can see that clearly is what the message is. But then, some of them, they will eventually say, well, I think I'll go off somewhere else. I think I'll go off and try Islam. I think I'll go off and try Buddhism. I think I'll go off and try Hinduism. I think I'll go off and try another church in the area. And if you press them and say, why? Very often the answer will be this. Because I want to see if there's another way of getting right with God apart from repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And the devil's delighted because that's another one who he has kept within his prison, captive under his sway, doing his will. Just what the devil wants. That's why we must be careful whenever you go to a different church. Listen carefully. What are they saying? If they say that there is any other way to God apart from repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, then they are doing the devil's will. They're in the devil's power, in his grip. He's got them captive. They're doing just what he wants. We must be very clear about this. The devil is very powerful. The devil is very clever. Very subtle. We're going to look in a couple of weeks' time, begin to look at in detail at the wiles of the devil, the way in which he tries to persuade people and keep them within his kingdom. But what Paul tells us here is that we are all in the devil's prison. He has us captive and wants to keep us there. And it's in the light of that that we must understand passages such as Isaiah 42, which will be quoted by many people today, but quoted completely out of context. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness, from the prison house. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Of course, that is the beginning of the passage that Jesus read from in Luke chapter 4. Verse 18 that we read together earlier. What Jesus is speaking about and what God was saying through Isaiah is not the prisons that you find down in Shrewsbury and in Manchester and other parts of the country. He's not talking about those prisons. He's talking about the devil's prison. Captive to the devil. Bound by the devil. So as we saw before when we looked at Luke 11:21, Jesus speaks about a strong man, the devil, fully armed, guards his own palace, which is full of his servants. His goods are in peace, but when a stronger than he comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, and overpowers him and takes from him all his armour in which he trusted and divides his spoils, the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated the devil, has entered the devil's palace, and he has begun to rescue people from the captivity in which they find themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ delivers from captivity. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians 4. He says, therefore he says, and quotes from the Old Testament, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, he defeated the devil. He entered the devil's palace and he took with him captivity, those who had been enslaved by the devil, and gave them liberty and freedom. That is what Jesus Christ does even today. When people repent, when they put their trust in Christ, down comes the hand of Jesus Christ and pulls them out of the devil's prison and gives them freedom. But it's a true freedom, not the freedom that is offered by so many today. Jesus, when he was debating with the Jews in John 8, they were debating against him, didn't like what they were hearing. And he said this to them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, but we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Those, they didn't do very well at history at school, because they were in bondage to the Romans, they've been in bondage to the Babylonians, they've been in bondage to many different people. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ provides liberty for the captives, for those who will repent and believe in his name. So we see there something about prisons, the way the word is used in Scripture, and what the Bible means when it talks about deliverance from captivity and from prison. It's a spiritual thing that is brought about by Jesus Christ for those who will turn from their sins and believe in him. Let's now, in closing, look at some of the ways in which this more directly applies to us. There's a great deal being spoken today about freedom, but it seems to me that those who shout most about freedom are the ones who are in greatest captivity. You hear people talking about freedom in the realm of morals. What they mean is to do the freedom to do whatever their depraved minds desire. And their depraved minds desire to do what the devil wants them to do. So they're in bondage. They are in captivity to the devil, as we've seen. So having supposed freedom in moral issues is not freedom at all. Some people think, and you can trace this back to French philosophers in the 18th century, back to people like Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Most of us have never heard of him. So many people adopt his view of freedom. And freedom means to have no restraints at all. And so where people began talking about free love many years ago. Now what they mean is you can jump into bed with whomever you choose. But such a view of freedom is naive and foolish. Suppose I were to take you to the top of this building and say, well, there you are. Let's see you fly. Let's see you get down to the ground by flying. And I suspect you would have, or you would make rather a mess on the ground if you tried it. We are not free to fly in that way. You have to have some aircraft of some kind in order to fly. We are not free from gravity. We are not free from many other things. We have commitments and we have responsibilities which to varying degrees enslave us. Now people try and ignore this. They walk out on their husbands and their wives. They walk out on their children. The government says it is trying to chase absent fathers to make them pay for their children.
quite right too. The problem is they seem to be forcing those who are already paying to pay more, instead of catching those who are paying nothing and making those pay. It's a wicked thing that people are being allowed to bring children into the world and act as if they have absolutely no responsibility for them at all. They think they got freedom. They haven't. They are responsible for the children they bring into the world. And that's why having sexual relations with another person is so serious and important. Because you might bring another child into the world, and you're responsible for that child. And so instead of encouraging people to have safe sex, and to be sure that they use contraceptives, they should say, well, first of all, are you prepared for the consequences if a child results from this? People don't think that way. So what's happened? Oh dear, your contraception has failed, never mind, we'll kill the child before it's born. Kill the child after it's born? Dreadful thing, appalling. And we've been hearing that in Preston in the last week or so, with the trial of those 2 10-year-olds who appear to have killed James Bulger. Appalling state of affairs, killing a 2-year-old. But as long as you kill it before it's born, well, that's all right. Doing away with responsibility, but you can't. God holds all these people responsible for the actions they perform. They're not free. It's a fallacy. We have responsibilities. We have commitments. And God will keep us to them, even if we think we are free to abandon them. People think they are free to believe what they like about God. Some people say, oh, I believe that God is in that tree over there. I believe that God is in that idol over there. I believe God is an old man with a long flowing robe and a long white beard sitting on a cloud. I believe that God would never hurt anybody. I don't believe in a God that would send anyone to hell. People think they have a freedom to believe what they like about God. The trouble is they reject the truth about God, and on the day of judgment, God will not say, oh well, you honestly believe that, so I will let you off. God will say, you had the opportunity to read the Bible, it is true, and you rejected it, and you're responsible for that rejection. And God will punish them for it. So we're not free to believe as we like. Doesn't mean we go around with guns. We go around with knives and other things and saying, you believe the truth or I'll stick this in you. Because the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. Don't use guns. Don't use knives and other means of coercion. This is what Roman Catholicism tried to do. And to an extent still tries to do in some parts of the world. Severe persecution upon those who will not conform. Church of England did the same in this country. During the 17th century, there was very severe persecution between 1662 and 1689. You did not conform? Well, I would have been in prison, because I would have refused to conform. And you would have been mistreated, abused. You would have lost most of your civil rights. People think you can impose upon others. This is what you must believe. God says, no, that's not your place. I tell people what to believe. And I use my means to persuade them. And his means are spiritual. And we persuade, we use arguments. And if people don't want to listen, we say, fair enough. We won't give you any more. We'll go and talk to someone else who will listen. Some people think that they can be Christians and pick and choose what they believe from the Bible. Some people say, oh, well, I believe this when it says nice things about Jesus dying for my sins and showing his love towards me in that way. But when it talks about people being cast into hell fire forever in punishment for their sins, well, that I don't believe. And when it talks about the glory that is to be revealed to us in heaven when we die, that I believe. But when it talks in Genesis about the earth being made in 6 days, oh, I don't believe that. And you pick and choose. It's as if you went into a restaurant. You're looking at the menu and you're treating the Bible as a menu and you're saying, well, yes, I think I'll, as a starter, I'll have the mushrooms and then as a main course, well, shall I have the fish or the chicken or perhaps I'll have the steak. Yes, a nice piece of peppered steak. And for dessert, well, for dessert,
Well, the profiteroles with lots of cream on, please, and then a pot of coffee afterwards. And people treat the Bible as if it's a menu. You can pick and choose. You can't. Because this is the Word of God. This is the means that God has chosen to reveal himself and his truth to us. And we are not at liberty. We do not have the freedom to believe anything else except what God says. And we must be careful to make sure we believe what God says and not to start inventing things to fill in the gaps where God has not revealed things. There are many things where there are loose ends and God hasn't revealed certain aspects of truth to us. Well, it's not for us to try and fill in the gaps that God has left. He's left them for a reason. Some people say, oh, but you're so narrow to believe that and to believe all those fairy tales. Yes, well, okay, we're narrow. But then we're not so narrow as to reject what God has said either, and to believe the tales of mere men. Anybody who rejects the Bible is clearly demonstrating their captivity to the devil's will, doing what he wants, leading people astray from the truth. And this is perhaps one of the key elements in the world today. People fail to see that they are in bondage. One of the most important books that was written at the time of the Reformation was written by Martin Luther. And it was called The Bondage of the Will. And he was emphasizing that we are helpless and in captivity to the devil. We are bound by the devil. We are bound by sin. We are bound by our corrupt human natures. Our minds are in darkness. Because a prison is usually a dark place. We've seen last week about the darkness. The principalities and powers of this present darkness imposing this upon us. And it's dark in these prisons for that reason. And we're in the devil's prison until the light of God shines into our soul. The grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And it's only Jesus Christ that can deliver us from this. Has he done so in your heart? Has he revealed this grace to you? Has he delivered you from the bondage of the devil and brought you into the bondage of hope? Are you a prisoner of hope? Of hope in Jesus Christ, of trust in Jesus Christ? Because that is the way we know true freedom. Not that we have no restraints, but that we are restrained in the love of Jesus Christ. Is that where you find yourself this morning? Is that your bondage? In bondage to Christ, to God and his will, or in the bondage of the devil and submission to his will? Where are we this morning? Well, let us evaluate, examine ourselves, and act accordingly. If we're in bondage to the devil, and let us repent and believe in Jesus Christ. If we have been found by Jesus Christ and have repented and believed, then let us rejoice and let us seek in every way to demonstrate our liberty in the gospel, our liberty in Christ, to do not what we choose, but to do what is right and pleasing to the one who loved us so much that he died for us. And when he rose, took captivity captive, that when we die, we will have no fear of judgment, but a certainty, a hope laid up for us in heaven to spend eternity with God forever.